Is it possible to have a congregation that is simply generic?
There is a danger to unconscious convictions.
If you are not clear on your convictions, those convictions are going to bend.
What are the things that will contribute towards seeing people conform to the image of Christ?
Welcome to the Lutheran Church Planter, a podcast exploring the theology, philosophy, and practice of planting new Lutheran congregations. I'm your host, Andy Coyle, church planter and director of home missions for the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, joined by my co-host and fellow church planter, Matthew Ballman. This is episode 5, and we have tried to lay a foundation up to this point on why plant congregations. We've talked about the gospel heart of God. We've talked about the beauty and the gift of the congregation. We've talked about the effectiveness or the fruitfulness of new churches. And then we've talked about the blessings of new churches within a broader association. And so oftentimes then the question is, okay, so what next? So we've got the foundation, we just go out then and we just start churches. We just start planting churches. And we want to get into some stuff today and really the next number of episodes that's really foundational as it gets into the issue of convictions, as it gets into the issue of underlying assumptions, as it gets into the question of DNA. Because the next question after why plant churches is what kind of church are we trying to plant? And there's a certain awareness and a certain intentionality that is really important, because the reality is everybody's going to go out and plant something, right? Are they aware of what they're trying to plant? What are the underlying beliefs that shape that? One of the things we hear a lot today is this idea, well, you know, I just want to be Christian. I don't really want to be Lutheran, or I don't want to be this, or I don't want to be that. I just really want to be Christian. And that is motivated by a desire for evangelism, right? It is a motivated desire to limit barriers or limit distractions, limit baggage. It's a desire for unity. I've seen that on the mission field, right? And it's also a reaction against tribalism. It's a reaction against this negative just sort of hitting people over the head with a certain aspect of theology. And so we see that. That is alive and well. And so the heart behind that is very obvious to understand. I just want to be Christian. I don't want to be all this kind of stuff. But here's the question. Is that possible? Is it possible to be simply Christian, or maybe another way to say this, as generic, right? And is it possible to have a congregation that is simply generic? That's what we want to dive into today. Matt, so talk about that. Is that possible? Do you think it's possible?
Yeah, this is a question that churches have wrestled with for a while. And I've kind of worked on a graph and I still haven't figured it out. So if anyone has a graph that they want to create on this, on one hand, it's not as simple as if you think about this spectrum, think about a horizontal line with two arrows. On one end, you say, we're all about unity. On the other end, we're all about purity of doctrine, right? We're going to teach what the Bible teaches. And think of a radical extreme of that might be, down here in my country where it's fundamentalist. You'll see churches sometimes, you drive by. We're a fundamentalist, missionary, Southern Baptist of Texas, of Bear County, right? Like they have all these kind of qualifiers because they're like, we're going to be the pure church. We focus on the purity of teaching, our reading of scripture, right? On the other end of the spectrum, you have unity, right? And it's like, well, yeah, that's questionable. That's debatable. And everything is kind of up for grabs, up for question, because, well, we just got to love people. We just have to accept people. We have to be united, right? And so on one hand, you can have this extreme. Well, which end? Well, we want to be right in the middle. The problem with that is, well, it's not as simple as a hyper-focus on purity or a hyper-focus on unity. And to say we're in the middle, right? Because here's the thing. Now you have to ask the question of, well, what are you on the middle on? So you almost have to have another kind of maybe a vertical line or a different, I don't know how that would actually work out in a graph. But now you have to say on what fundamental teachings, right? Now we have to have the question of, well, what do you put in the center box versus what do I put in that center box? So it's then a question that some people will say, well, our eschatology is the most important thing. We have to agree on this, right? And churches will split over that issue. What this all reveals ultimately, however you want to kind of lay that out on the table, what it all reveals is we are not neutral readers of God's word.
Right.
We all come with these presuppositions, these cultural backgrounds, our experiences, good and bad, that are will flavor how we read God's word. So I think the short answer is that, well, yeah, it's a yes and no. Can you be just simply Christian? Kind of, yeah. But is that why we're planting churches? Just to have simply Christian churches? And my personal conviction is, well, no. We have a lot of churches, certainly in the U.S., that are kind of, they're doing church, right? And for me to actually say, well, I'm just going to do simply Christian better than them, I think that's really kind of arrogant, honestly, because now all of a sudden you're saying, well, they're doing simple Christian, but I don't think they're doing it well enough or right enough, right? The only reason I would say in part to plant churches, yes, it is to reach people, but it's to reach people recognizing that we are seeking to conform them to be faithful disciples of Jesus based on the convictions that we have, like just being really honest with that. So it's a yes and no kind of proposition there. Yeah. What would you say?
Well, I was just thinking about that too. It's like, I think we have to keep these two things together, evangelism and discipleship. And I think oftentimes what is lost here is, yeah, the heart for evangelism and the heart for outreach and the heart for multiplication. That's awesome. But what are we discipling them into, right? Because the reality is you're going to be teaching something. You have doctrine. Whether you are aware of it or not, you are interpreting the Bible, you are applying the Bible, you are teaching something. Are you aware of that? Well, doctrine is important. I mean, it's all over the scripture. How you set up a worship service, how you talk about philosophy of ministry, right? What does that look like? Are you aware of it? How does your theology shape how you worship, right? So you are bringing all of these assumptions into this. And so I love your idea that there's no neutral reader. And so the question is not simply, how do you get someone saved? You know, the evangelism aspect, but then what are you forming them into? What are you discipling them into? And how do you then determine what is right and what isn't right? Right. Mm-hmm. And so it's just about being honest. And so we're very strong proponents of being honest with who we are. And I think sometimes what happens within this generic kind of world is that we try to soft sell things. We try to not be clear on certain things because, well, we're so interested in getting people inside the door for evangelism, but then what we're doing is we're undercutting our feet for discipleship. And at the end of the day, we're still teaching something. We aren't simply Christian, because to be that, well, then you're not going to really stand on much of anything after a while, because there are going to be lines that you have to draw. You have to teach something about baptism. You have to teach something about the Lord's Supper. You have to teach something about worship and about justification, about all those things. You can't just ignore them saying, I just want to be simply Christian. So there's a great, great value in theological vision, theological clarity, and convictions.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a little bit of this misunderstanding. People often say, well, we're non-denominational. We're a non-denominational church. And what they kind of want to indicate by that a little bit is that we're non-theological. And they wouldn't really say that, but I think the average layperson, when they say, oh, I grew up in a non-denominational church, what they're saying is, well, we don't have theological opinions that would put us into specific camps that would cause division. We're just simply Christian. And that's just simply not true, right? You do have a position on the Lord's Supper. You do, right? The church does. They have a practice, right? Do we do it once a year? Do we never do it? Do we do it with grape juice or wine? Do we do it with little cups or big cups? Do we do it as we're walking out the door? Like, who can do it? Like, you do have a position and practice on this stuff. So really, this is a kind of an invitation to say, let's be thoughtful. Let's value theological clarity, because we want to walk with integrity, obedience to God's word, integrity to who we're also partnering with in ministry. Like, I think for me to partner with someone who is a oneness Pentecostal, for example, who does not believe that God is triune, well, we're just simply Christian, right? Well, this is an extreme example. Are they just simply Christian? No, they reject God as Trinity, right? Well, what if we're partnering with someone who says, well, we're saved by faith and works, right? Well, how are we going to work that out, right? Can we partner with them? Are they just being simply Christian? And some people are going to say, well, no, that's rejecting the Bible. Well, that's your interpretation. So that's good, But you are drawing a line. Let's just be clear on why we're drawing these lines.
So why is this so important within the church planting world? Because, you know, what we're getting at here is that second question, what are we trying to plant? And we really have to start thinking philosophically. We need to start thinking strategically and theologically about this question because, well, what happens if we don't? I mean, why is this such a key issue for us to spend a whole episode talking about and to really going forward within Home Missions to really draw this conversation out about culture and DNA and conviction? Why is this even important?
I think it goes back to that point that we made earlier that everybody has assumptions. Everybody has assumptions. The church today will to some degree reflect the culture that we're in, right? Had we been planting churches 500 years ago, they would have looked differently. Had we been planting churches 1,000 years ago, they may have looked differently, right? And we need to be honest to acknowledge that, but then to maybe ask the question of, okay, why would they look differently? What aspects would it look differently? Are there some aspects that wouldn't look differently, right? What are those timeless things? So maybe I would start with this and saying, the reason this is an important conversation is there is a danger to unconscious convictions. There's a danger when we are not aware of our convictions. That's what unconscious means. We're not aware of the lenses and convictions that we have, or we pretend that we are neutral and don't have those convictions. There's a danger to that. And there's probably a couple ways that's played out. What I know we have kind of talked about, like maybe four aspects of this, four dangers. What are some of those dangers that we've talked about?
Well, I think I found just in my experience, you know, because I think when I first started Shiloh, I was not trained to think this way. You know, just moving back from Ukraine, I was just like, oh, how do we get something off the ground? And just constantly consuming every church planting book under the sun. And oftentimes, most of church planting books don't get into the philosophy of ministry. They don't really talk about theology and vision. It's usually pragmatics. It's usually methods. And there's a place for all that, right? And, you know, you and I went to a certain large conference, and it was just all about pragmatism, this attractional church growth model. And the heart behind that, obviously, is evangelism. That's great, right? But if you are consumed with pragmatism, right? Or if you're consumed with, I just got to get people in the door, and I just got to really build this thing, then if you are not clear on your convictions, those convictions are going to bend. And I think as I look back at my experience too in those first few years, I wouldn't say there was a bending of convictions, but there was definitely a marginalizing of them in certain aspects. Or like, well, that's not as important because, well, we really need to do this. And I look back and I wish I would have been far more clear on what we were trying to plant, because the natural default position is going to fall into this pragmatism. It's easy to do what works. And oftentimes what works might be initially effective, but again, we're not just simply doing evangelism, we're trying to disciple. And what you win them with is what you have to keep them with. And I think that's oftentimes what we see within the church at large here. I mean, let's just think about the last 20, 30 years of some of the movements within America, right? The church growth movement and all those types of things. And the heart behind that is awesome, right? Evangelism. And this idea of like, we're going to do anything, right? It doesn't matter what we do. Our methods are irrelevant of getting people inside the door. I think we can honestly ask the question, has that produced a healthier church? Has that produced a healthier church in America that is so focused on doing anything, pragmatism? I don't think so. And you hear the same sentiment today, and it's just the same thing that has been going on for years. Pragmatism. And I think without convictions that are clear, the danger is to fall into pure pragmatism. And that is not going to produce the kind of congregation that the scriptures talk about. It is not going to produce mature, formed believers, because you're constantly going to be changing, and it's just going to be a vicious cycle that burns people out.
Well, and yeah, key in that is ultimately pragmatism for what outcome, right? So the way the conversation tends to go is the pragmatism is oriented around getting a specific desired outcome, which is usually, right, there's kind of this saying in church planting, right? It's not a good thing, but that churches, people kind of critique the church, they're just focused on getting, you know, a buildings, budgets, and butts in the seat.
Yep.
Right. And these are the three measurables. So then pragmatism, but and we've inherited this from the business world. The business world, the corporate world. In America, pragmatism is a unique philosophical contribution of the United States.
Yeah.
There are some good things to it, but there's also some really unhealthy things that have been produced from it as well, right? Because it can turn the human person into simply a widget to be used and abused, right? To get the desired income, right? And that could be money, that could be, you know, just kind of moving the owners along. But in the church, it's been applied. We just want people in the seat. So whatever gets them there, that's the thing. So really common right now around the U.S. I see this all in San Antonio, but I see it around the U.S. in churches. That I follow a ton of churches online. I know probably a lot of our listeners do as well. But the big thing is like we're going to preach through the movies, preaching through the theaters. And they do these summer series, just really hot topic right now, to whatever movie is in the theater. They're going to do a sermon, maybe a series on it. So like Barbie, like, oh, we're going to preach through Barbie. Like, what are the lessons we can learn through Barbie? And guess what? It brings people in the church because they're interested. So, but is that what we're supposed to be doing? Preaching sermons on Barbie, right? That maybe just, I see churches that will do these massive giveaways, right? I had a church that in our area is giving away a pickup truck. You come to church, your name gets put in a raffle, and you will potentially win this pickup truck, brand new F-150 that they bought and they're going to give away. Is that how Jesus was drawing people? Jesus, in fact, in John of S6, was it, when people wanted to be fed, he actually refused to feed them. When they came to him, he said, I'm not going to feed you because you're just wanting the good stuff. You're just wanting food. You're just wanting a free lunch. And that's not what it's about, right? It's not just about a free lunch. So what you get them with is what you keep them with.
Right. I think another danger of unconscious convictions, and this is going to sound negative, but it's really arrogance, right? And we read that within church planning literature, and I played this game too, but you're like, okay, what kind of church do we want to start? And you get a whiteboard out and you just start, well, we want a church like this. We want a church like this. And ironically, they all kind of look the same within all these church planning books, right? And usually a pretty low
funny
bar.
Funny how that works.
Yeah. You focus on the Bible and focus on community and focus on prayer. And of course, that's all good, right? But notice what's lacking is theological clarity and vision and all those types of things. And so there's a definite arrogance there that we're going to start from scratch. We're going to build a better church than no one has before. It doesn't matter that God has been working with his people for thousands of years, right? And maybe how he did some of those things are probably pretty good, right? And so there's... that's built in. Talk about the danger of mimicking.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And that's so that we just see what's maybe popular in culture. There's mimicking in two ways. One, that's popular in culture, and we just kind of want to mimic what they're doing. I could make this argument. This is a bit subjective, but you know, even how it's something as simple as how we design our worship spaces today, that we're mimicking. And there's books and theses that have been written on this, and dissertations written on this, how we tend to kind of reflect the performing arts center, right? It's become so generic because we'll make it so comfortable for people where they can go into a school auditorium or a performing arts center or an opera center. And a lot of like modern churches that are built look like that. There's not a whole lot that sets them apart, right? And I'm not necessarily making a theological argument here. I'm just saying that why is it that churches are not necessarily being countercultural, but now they're being shaped by the culture. But maybe a bigger deal is they unintentionally mimic what other churches are doing around them, right? And this can be a danger for all churches of, oh, we see this working for this other church. We see a pastor preaching in this way or on these series. And before we know it, well, we're all like just copying whoever happens to look the most successful at the time. And it can be jumping kind of on these bandwagons, and they tend to run their course, right? For a while, like everybody wanted to be, you know, Rick Warren. And like, oh, let's all look like that. And now it's kind of like, okay, now we realize 20, 30 years, well, now there's some new cooler thing we're all going to jump on. So unintentionally, if we're not like thinking about this, if we're not consciously reflecting on why are we doing what we do, we will mimic what the cool church is doing or the successful church, air quote, is doing, unknowingly. And really that kind of maybe connects to this final point here is not only pragmatism, not only arrogance, not only the danger of mimicking, but it can be lazy as well. It's just like, well, it's just too much work to ask this question of, well, what do we believe on this topic? Or it's too much work to teach people what the Bible actually teaches on this topic. So we just kind of throw our hands up and just go along with the easiest thing to do.
Which is also very arrogant. You know, to not spend the time to learn from others, to not spend the time to grow in those areas, it sort of assumes that, well, I got everything I need. And that is just very, very dangerous. And so as we talk about this issue of convictions regarding planting congregations, we are strong proponents of understanding who you are, right? Understanding what do you believe? Understanding what are your convictions? What is your DNA? And so what are the benefits then of doing that? We're proponents for it. We talked about the dangers of not understanding them, but what are some of the benefits for really being rooted in understanding your convictions?
Well, I mean, one, I would say it's actually the basic kind of Christian call to be faithful to God's word. So maybe that's like just like a starting place is, do we believe God's word actually teaches us something on this topic? If we do, right, we might say, well, it doesn't teach us something on every single topic. Does it teach us how to do brain surgery? Well, no, it doesn't. But it does teach us something like how is a person saved? What is the nature of God's word? Does it teach us about what Christian worship should look like? Does it teach us something on what the Lord's Supper is and what baptism is? Absolutely. So I think it comes to like a faithfulness to the word of God, an attentiveness to the word of God. Right now, our church is reading through the book of Judges, and one of the reoccurring themes in there is almost every chapter, and the people did what was right in their own eyes, right? The benefit and the call, I would say, is like to humbly say, we want to humble ourselves to the word of God and what God's word teaches on this topic. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard to say what the word of God says. But as a people who are bound to the word of God and we want to submit ourselves to the word of God, we want to be conformed when God speaks, that our lives are conformed to that, that we are listening and being faithful to that.
Yeah, I think, you know, just as we talk about that clarity, my mind is still kind of jumping back into the danger. And so the value of just, there are so many pressures within church planting that if you don't know who you are, you're going to be moving all over the place, right? And so the benefit of just that foundation of clarity is so valuable because it tells you your goal. It tells you what you're trying to produce, right? You have an end in sight. You know what the win is, right? And so is it a long game? Absolutely. But without the clear convictions of what you're trying to build and what you're trying to create, there's that rabbit trail of just that you're just all over the place. So having a clear goal, that's really a great, great benefit. You know what you're doing. You know it helps you to set what you're doing and how you're going to do it and what you're not going to do. And I think those things we need to kind of focus on a little bit more. How do you, maybe I'll press this on you a little bit too. How do convictions that are known or conscious, that are rooted and understood, how do they give you clarity on what you should do as regards to theology and practice?
So if we have maybe these two kind of foundational pillars or points of what's our source of authority, right? We don't want it to be culture, other churches, or the hippest thing. But then two, from that source of authority, we're saying, what's the goal? What are we moving towards? How do we know what to do and how to do it if we don't know the goal? So if it's not simply, we're going to say, just getting people in the door, right? It's ultimately, yes, we're making disciples by baptizing them, by evangelizing them, but then also by discipling them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. This is what Jesus says. We're not making this up, right? So our authority, Matthew 28, and we have clarity on them, what that looks like, being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, now we can say that is going to guide then the things that we do. What are the things that will contribute towards seeing people conform to the image of Christ, seeing people convicted of their sin, repenting, and putting their faith in Jesus Christ? What are those things? So it's going to very, very practically guide where we put our time, where we put our energy, where we put our resources, what programs or events or Bible studies, all that. It's going to guide that process because it's being guided by this kind of long-term range of what I'm trying to accomplish. And maybe here's a picture of that. It just kind of comes to my mind. If I'm trying to, you know, become an expert rock climber, I want to climb, you know, 1,000-foot vertical cliff. My training will take on a particular kind of like routine and practices and exercises, as opposed to if I want to run a ultra marathon. It's going to look very different, right? Because there are two different kind of outcomes that I'm working towards. So having clarity on this kind of long-term goal of wanting to see people conformed to Jesus and to then what his holy word teaches us about the faith means I'm not simply going to kind of maybe fall into a gospel reductionism of let's just get them saved, let's just get them in the church, and that's enough. I'm going to realize, well, we're not just trying to get them saved. We're trying to also help them walk in obedience to him. So we're going to maybe call them and invite them into practices that the church has always found helpful.
Yeah, and I think you just mentioned gospel reductionism. I think it's safe to say that there's something called worship reductionism too, right? Where if our whole goal is evangelism, then we aren't aware of our convictions or what we're actually trying to do with people, then we can really have a low bar or maybe a low bar for what we're trying to accomplish on Sunday morning. And I was just thinking back to our episode on the church, right? And is that first aspect was an encounter with God, right? And all the what takes place in churches and all these things. And that really shapes our view of the church shapes how these convictions are lived out, right?
Yeah.
And so if our underlying convictions are clear and we understand them and they're robust and the source of authority is in the word, but also seeing then how God has worked through all these years in people's lives, then we want to learn from that. And that's going to shape then how we do our services and how we do things. You know what? Let me press you on another thing here. Sometimes we hear today, and again, this is a relatively new idea in the last 50, 60 years or whatever. I don't have the exact date, but the idea that doctrine and practice aren't interrelated. I mean, that's really what we're getting at here, is that understanding our convictions is going to show us what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. So what we are making the case is that doctrine and practice do go together. Yeah. Can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah. So the church has this ancient saying, lex orandi, lex credendi. As we worship or as we pray, depending on how you translate it kind of both ways, is what we believe. And it's this idea that there's a reciprocal, and Lutherans have believed that, like, there's a reciprocal relationship between our actions and our belief, and our belief and our actions. Like, these go hand in hand. So we can't, and I think modern Lutherans have really fallen prey to trying to divide those two, right? That they're two different things. But recognizing that we can't just like, oh, we have a high view of the Lord's Supper, that we think, you know, this is where Jesus comes to us and meets us in a, you know, his real presence, his mystical presence, being made present with us, granting us the forgiveness of sins. That's what we say we believe Scripture teaches. But then let's just kind of make it this thing we rush in real quick, right? We're not calling people to reflect upon the beauty, the profound gospel being declared and being received physically and tangibly that we have always believed, but we have kind of fallen into, we've kind of mimicked what other churches have done. And therefore, because we've mimicked their form of worship, all of a sudden now, people in many Lutheran churches today, I'm not just saying the AFLC, but many across the board, no longer really believe in real presence. Like that's an actual issue that we have. Well, yes, part of it could be because of lack of teaching, but it's also in part because our form of worship, lex orandi, lex credendi, these go hand in hand. So it's kind of like, I sometimes use the picture of people say, well, if I don't really feel it, I don't think I should do it. Or this will be a whole nother podcast we'll have to talk about, like, how does worship form us? But it's like, well, okay, do you only tell your wife that you love her only when you're like really feeling it deep down, right? Or sometimes you're like, no, like, I'm gonna tell her I love her every day, or I'm gonna tell my husband I love him every day, right? Do you only buy flowers for your significant, your wife in this case. I don't think many wives buy flowers for their husbands. Is a husband only supposed to buy flowers for his wife only when he's like just deeply feeling it? No, he does that. And that service to one another actually reinforces the decision, right? The love is a decision. It's not just an emotion, and it reinforces it. So there's a reciprocal relationship between those two. Would you add on to that?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. I think that's an interesting illustration to unpack even further within a marriage, right? Because this idea that, you know, what we believe doesn't affect what we do, I think it's really naive, because it's like saying the husband, oh, I love my wife, but you know what? I never really talked to her. You know, that's an extreme example, but it's like, well, but you know, doctrine and practice are separate. I can say that I love her, but my actions show otherwise. My actions are a different confession than my verbal, you know, subscription. And so I think this goes back to that awareness of what we're actually doing, and do we actually understand what we believe? And if we do, that has to shape what we do.
Yeah. Well, we're not Gnostic. Gnostic means, and then our current age has been hijacked by kind of this Gnostic belief. This is like what wokeism is ultimately. So Gnosticism says the physical is bad, the external is bad, the spirit is what's really good, right? And I would say, like, maybe in this has just been kind of a plague on the church from the very beginning. The church had to battle this from the beginning, because some of the early heretics were saying, well, Christ couldn't have had a real body because the body's bad, right? It's kind of nasty, dirty, corrupted. But the entire point of the Christian faith is like, no, God did become man. He did take on human flesh, yet without sin, in order to redeem it, okay? So we can have this Gnosticism in culture at large. We see this in kind of like the gender ideology stuff that's going around. It's like, well, my true self is what I feel. I just was reading this little kid book I saw at the bookstore, and it was about transgenderism, saying, you know, your true self is what you feel, not what the doctor says about you, right? And that Gnosticism, that disconnecting of the body and the spirit, it's ultimately making the subjective the most important thing, right? And we would say, no, those go hand in hand, right? The biological, what we are born, what God made us, and the soul, like, these go hand in hand. Like, that's what it means to be human. But I think that same kind of Gnosticism can come into play in a different way in how we live out our Christian faith, that we want to separate the two and say, well, no, our belief is one thing, but we can contextualize. That means we can change, we can modify however we want the rest of it, right? And there are some things that certainly we can contextualize what that looks like. The church has always done that, right? But there are some things that are going to be really closely connected, because they do inform our belief in a very real way.
Yeah, and the value of this is the more that we are rooted in this, we can say no to things. We have freedom, and there's joy in that, joy and clarity, as opposed to being always on that cycle of pragmatism, cycle of, you know, mimicking others and all these other types of things. Rather, we're just, no, this is who we are. This is what we're trying to build. And that's why it's just so important within church plants, because you're just, without clarity, You're going to do something. You're going to create something. All your convictions are going to come out. The question is then, what are those convictions? And then what do they align with? Now, let's just, you know, come back to really the beginning here, the question of what are we trying to plant? And we then, within the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, we want to plant Lutheran congregations. And we have this little thing called Free Living Lutheran. We're going to walk through that, because we believe that this is a beautiful thing. You know, that there's actually freedom in clarity. Mm-hmm. There's freedom in understanding. And when we are not aware of those things, or when we're shamed by some of those things, or when we don't want to draw lines, all we're really doing is creating more of a struggle for us, and more of a burden to try to be the next best thing. And instead, let's just be who we are, what we've inherited, right, through hundreds of years. And celebrate that, because that's what God is doing. And so our next number of episodes are really going to dive into this issue of culture, into the issue of convictions. And it's really going to play out some of the things we talked about today. Today is just sort of an introduction into this issue of understanding our convictions and the value and the importance of knowing that. So thanks for joining us today. Again, we'd love for you to subscribe to this show, and it's helpful for us going forward. And if you're interested in, again, exploring church planting, we'd love to hear from you. Contact us at aflchomemissions.org. See you next week.